Okay, the Gospel of John. I'm just going to launch into this passage of Scripture. And I, as you know, I'm a big fan of reading big chunks of Scripture together as the church body. I think that the Word of God speaks to us in a way that is more direct and clear sometimes than when someone like me gets up and tries to speak to you about it. Although I try my best, and other people in here try their best. Our elders and other teachers as well, but sometimes we just need to hear a big chunk so that we can really let it sink in, okay? So we're going to start in verse 4 from the Gospel of John, chapter 4, and this is what it says. Now, he, Jesus, had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Verse 10, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" And Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." And if you're sensing a theme here, we like to try and tie our services all together. And so each week, Glenn, who plays guitar, he sends me an email. He's like, "What's up? What are we going to be teaching on?" And so the songs that we sing this morning, "All Who Are Thirsty, All Who Are Weak," the emphasis on that is like, it's kind of like a question, but kind of like a statement, right? All who are thirsty, all who are weak. And the implication is that all of us are thirsty and all of us are weak, right? All of us. Come to the fountain. Dip your heart in the stream of life. So let's recap what's just happened here. Jesus is coming from Jerusalem. If you back up into chapter 3, the beginning of chapter 4 and chapter 3, you'll see he's coming from Jerusalem, which is in the south. Okay, you've got Judah, you've got Samaria, and then you've got Galilee up in the north. Samaria is in the middle. Jesus wants, he went from Jerusalem and a city that's in the south part of the kingdom, and he's on his way north to Galilee. What you need to understand about John, the Gospel of John, is that the entire book of John, and I'll leave that map up there for you, the entire Gospel of John is organized around seven conversations. Seven conversations that Jesus is having, and this is the second of those conversations. And there are miracles and stories interspersed between the conversations, but it's all about these conversations. Something is going on in the progression of these stories where John, the author, is trying to get at us and tell us something important in and through these conversations. And really what's going on here could not be more simple. Jesus could not make it more simple for us. And that's what we're going to focus on today, this one conversation. So he's on his way from the southern part of the kingdom. You can see Judea down there on the map. You see that little body of water. Okay, and Jerusalem is a couple dots over to the left. You can see a little black dot that says the Mount of Olives. And if you go straight up, you see Samaria. Below Samaria, there are two red dots. The one on the right, in towards the middle, that's Sychar. That is where Jesus is stopping to have this conversation at this well with the woman at the well. And he's on his way to Galilee. You can see at the very top of the map, Galilee is up there. That's where Jesus is from. He's a country bumpkin. He's not a city boy. Okay? So, he walks up to this town. He comes to the well. And the well was famous because it was dug there by a great patriarch of the Israelites, Jacob. It was known as Jacob's Well. And it had this kind of sacred sense to us, to everyone, had like a sacred sense because it was of old, right? And it's one of the patriarchs dug this thing. And then it also had this very practical sense to it. Like, this is where you need to get your water, right? Because we live in the desert, and water is not abundantly available, right? Jesus walks up, and the text says what? It says he was tired, right? It says he was tired. Don't you just love that? Jesus gets tired. Are any of the rest of you tired on your journey? I mean, I just love this. The little details that John adds. So he sits down by the well, and this is what happens. Starting in verse 7, the Samaritan woman says, "Will you give me a drink?" And he says to her, "Will you give me a drink?" And he says, "Well, if you knew who you were asking, right, you'd be asking me for a drink, essentially, and I'd give you living water." And she's like, "Where can you get this living water?" Really, what this conversation highlights is a theme. It highlights the theme you'll find throughout the entire Gospel of John, and that theme is this. I'm going to put it up on the screen for you. The theme of the exterior, everything that's exterior, and everything that's interior, meaning your heart and your soul, okay, and your mind. John is always concerned, as he writes, especially in these conversations throughout the book of John, he is concerned with the things that are internal, that which is invisible. But every character that Jesus meets along the way throughout the Gospel of John is always concerned with the external. Okay? The things that are out there. Jesus walks up and says, "Can you give me a drink?" She says, "How can you ask me for that?" Let's put that map back up there for a minute. Let's go back to the map. So Jews who were going from Judea down in the south and going up to Galilee in the north, instead of going in a straight line most of the time, they would go all the way around it because they're introverts like everybody in Seattle. And they want to get to California, but they won't go through Portland because they're our enemy, you know, or whatever. They go around it because they're like, "We don't associate with you Samaritans," which here's Jesus making a really solid point, like with his disciples, you don't avoid the confrontation. There's good work to be done here with those who are not like you. Let's go through Samaria. And he even has a very popular, or maybe unpopular, parable at the time called the what? The good. To make a really poignant, smack-in-the-face point to all of the Jews. Okay? So, how can you ask him for that? Because you people, if you do come through here, you put your nose up in the air. You're like, they would call them dogs. And they'd be like, "I smell something. Must be a Samaritan," you know, type of thing. So, if you knew who I am, Jesus says, you'd actually be asking me for water. And she responds, how's that work? But how? You know, how's that work? You don't have any of the things you need to get the water out of the well. You don't have a bucket. You don't have a rope. So she's still stuck on the external. She's trying to talk about the externals. And Jesus is trying to point her, no, this is an internal conversation I want to have with you. He continues, "Everyone who drinks the water from the well is going to get thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water that I give him will become a spring of water within him, welling up to eternal life." So one of the fascinating things that Jesus does here is he's trying to direct our attention elsewhere to the inner reality. And he uses the well as an object lesson. And he says, what I give you is something different than what this well is giving you. So he starts with the well and then he shifts the image to a different metaphor, that of the spring. Let's put that up there. He shifts it from a well to a spring. Okay? Also translated in some of your text, probably on your device or in your Bible, it'll say fountain, right? Fountain. There's a big difference between a well and a fountain, right? There's a big difference between a well and a fountain. A well is something that you have to dig down, who knows how deep, with a lot of hard work and effort, in order to find the water, which is elusive and hidden, and they did not have the technology back then that we have to know if the water's even there, right? And then you have to construct technologies and equipment in order to extract the water from this hole in the earth. And that source of water, if you find it, is unpredictable. how long is it going to last? Right? So this well in particular was famous because it had been dug way in the past and it was still producing water. Okay? You don't know if anything's down there or how long it'll last. This is what a well is. And Jesus is saying, you don't have to do any digging to get what I have. You don't have to do any digging to get what I have. You don't need any technology or equipment to get what I have. What does he have? He's saying, what I have is a fountain that springs up into your life endlessly. There's nothing required to get it. It's there, always, forever, for you, effortlessly. And then he says another thing. This spring I give you is not about your physical thirst that you're dealing with. So he's like, lady, I'm not talking about hydration. I'm not talking about Gatorade, even though it's game day, you know. I'm talking about a spring that wells up to eternal life. And this is the point of the well. Eternal life. Eternal life. And I'm here to tell you that the word eternal life, this is one of these words that the Christian religion has, we've hijacked it. We have stamped it flat into a wafer-thin piece of meaning. It is totally, all it has is a very narrow definition. The real, rich texture of the definition that Jesus is talking about when he says eternal life has been lost on us as Christians in the 21st century. It has a much deeper meaning. Eternal life in the Christian tradition, doesn't matter what denomination, is almost always synonymous with what? Heaven. Heaven. We understand it to mean that when you get eternal life, that's what you get after you die and you enter heaven, and eternal life means that you live forever. It just means that you never die. And that's all it means when we talk about eternal life. So we have this very temporal understanding of this word, this phrase, eternal life. I'm here to tell you that Jesus, when he said eternal life, he did not use this word in this way. He did not use this word in this way with our understanding of it now, this temporal understanding. He didn't use it this way. And by the way, he uses the phrase eternal life over and over and over again in the gospel, but he doesn't have the meaning that we ascribe to it. It's not what we think it is. It's not what we think it is. And the reason we know that is because one verb in this very verse that describes the nature, it describes the nature of that eternal life. And this is really important, whether you're new to this whole Christian life thing or church, or whether you've been in it for a long time or just for a little while, I want to point out this verb to you. It's the verb welling. Welling. In the New Testament, the scriptures were written in Greek originally, and there's certain ways that Greek words can be constructed to convey slightly different meanings. So for example, an English verb, I'm going to put this up here for you. This is going to be fun, right? We're going to do some grammar. Okay. I always find, you don't know this, but whenever my family's in town, they're going to be in town, my brother's here over here, my visiting with me today, and my parents, it must be brother day, because Nate's back there too, Galbraith's son, and whenever my dad was an English teacher, so whenever I think I better do grammar. So I'm going to bore you to death for a minute, okay? This will kind of be fun for some of you who nerd out on this stuff like me, but didn't you all just love grammar in high school? No? Anybody just love the tree diagram? You guys are jacked up weird. Okay, even I didn't like that. So in the English, you can have past tense, right? Present tense, future tense. And in the present tense, I'm just going to go to the next slide. The present tense, you can also have a one-time event or an ongoing event. That's the present tense, right? So let's put an example up there. She ran. It's past tense, right? She runs. That's present tense. She will run. That's future tense. And let's give an example of the two types of present tense. Let's go to the next one. She runs, yeah, and she is running. And you can see that I've bold-faced, highlighted in running. What three letters? ing. So that is the ongoing present tense. Okay? Running is an ongoing thing. So the actual construct of the verb welling in your scripture, in this passage, is a present participle. How many of you guys remember that one? Remember that word and you're like, I never knew what that meant. I never knew what that meant. Okay? This is one of those times I'm going to point out. I often come in here and I will say, okay, this passage of scripture in whatever source back in the day, there's like 300,000 copies of this one text, and there's 250,000 copies of this one text in the Greek. And in the 300,000 version, they use this little word, and in the 250,000, they use this little word. And we get all hung up, and some historian who's not a Christian will say, see, the Bible's not accurate. It's actually those little variations that make it a little more accurate. This is even according to the Smithsonian Institute. If it all was exactly the same, then it would be fabricated, right? Somebody fixed it. But this is one of those times I'm going to point out that the English translation of this word, welling, this is a very good translation. Welling up to eternal life. It's perfectly translated. There are no variations to speak of. So the actual construct of the verb is a present participle, okay? It's a word. A present participle is a word ending in, what is it? I-N-G. Those three little letters. I-N-G. You're officially bored now, aren't you? Yeah, okay. They mean so, so much in this passage. I-N-G means what? Remember? Occurring now, but continuously in the present, continually right now, happening in the present right now, over and over, perpetually. It's an action occurring continuously in the present. So let's apply this to this passage. This well of eternal life does not spring up only when you die. That's not what Jesus is saying here. He's not saying, I'm going to give you this well, this spring of life, this eternal life that wells up only when you're dead. He says, no, it's available right now. It's not a pension plan that you get from your corporation that invests over time and eventually you get it later down the road for good behavior. All right? It's something that's offered now, always, every day, every hour, every minute. A fountain welling up perpetually with eternal life right now, continually. It's not about time, is what Jesus is saying. So, I'm going to live forever right now? You're saying I'm going to live forever right now, Jesus? No, it's not about the time. What he's saying is external versus internal. There is an abundant life right now, internally. A deep life. A full life. That's what it's about. And it's here. Right now, always. And then Jesus does another thing. He goes on to point out exactly where you can find this mysterious fountain of life. He says in verse 14, the water I will give will become in them, whoever that person is, they, you, me. He says, that will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. In you, in me, it's inside. It isn't out there. It's the inner stuff that Jesus is talking about. So this is the source of the well that Jesus gives to us. And here's the funny thing. He says, I've got water for you, living water. I've already given it to you. It's in you right now. And it's constantly, perpetually welling up to eternal, abundant, full life right now. Question. Let's put this up on the board. One of the questions we might be asking right now, one of the questions you should be asking right now is, if this is true, how come I'm not experiencing this all the time? This is the question we should be asking ourselves. This is the question that the woman at the well is asking herself. Well, you're saying this, but I ain't feeling you, bro. Like, I don't know. Why am I not feeling it? How come I don't know this? Unfortunately, Jesus has something of an answer, and here's what happens. Here's the next little thing in the exchange between Jesus and the woman. I love this. This is one of my favorite things that Jesus does. The woman says in verse 15, "Sir, give me this water so that I don't get thirsty and have to keep coming back here over and over again to draw the water." Jesus is like, oh, internal. You missed it again, you know. You're still focused on the darn well. I've told you about a fountain. You're focused on the well. He's like, fine, that's fine. And it's exactly what we do, because that's where we all are. That's where we all are. Focused on the well. The thing that we can see. The thing that we can see. Ignoring whatever's inside. We're just focused out here. So Jesus tries one last time. Clearly this woman is not getting it yet. And so he's like, I'm going to answer her. Here is how you get the water. Here's how you get the water. Now, before I give what he says, every one of us should be expecting Jesus to say something to the effect of, believe in me, apologize for all your sins and bad stuff, and then you'll get the water. Is that what he says? Something, we should be expecting something like that, right? Like, I need to spell it out for you. Believe in me, ask for forgiveness of your sins, and then you're going to get to go to heaven. You're going to be saved, right? No, he's like, you want the water? Very well. Go call your husband and come back. Go call your husband and come back. I mean, seriously. If you're a woman, this should make you furious. I have to say. What does my husband have to do with this? I just want the flipping water. I mean, she's mad. She's like, seriously? Who the heck do you think you are? Who do you think you are? You're kidding me, really, Jesus? I asked for water and you're telling me I have to go get some husband of mine to get this water? I don't think so. I've been coming here every day of my life. You see these guns? I can pull this thing up. Okay? I mean, surely, I've been doing it every day of my life. I don't need some guy to help me extract it. In other words, she's got to be thinking, dude, you're completely irrelevant. You're completely irrelevant, like what you're saying. And then she's like, you know why it's completely irrelevant, Jesus? I don't have a husband. You big fat rabbi know-it-all, you know? So, now what am I supposed to do? Am I completely stuck? Because you said, go get my husband. I don't have a husband. So watch what happens in verse 17. I have no husband. She replied, like, booyah. Just got you with that one. I don't have a husband, you know. Jesus said to her, you're right when you say you have no husband. You're right. In fact, you've had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. It's like a backhanded slap, like, yeah, you're right. You're right. It's kind of like a backhanded compliment, you know. What does this have to do with getting this fountain? What does it have to do with quenching this thirst? And I think one of the things Jesus does, and I think it's brilliant, is I think he's trying to help this woman see and feel and become aware of her thirst, her deepest thirst, a thirst that she's probably long forgotten. I think he's doing it by holding up a mirror and saying, take a look at your life. What do you see? And he's not even judging her, by the way. He's not even judging her. It's easy to think he's judging. He is not judging. He's just saying, hey, you don't have a husband. What you're saying is true. I'm not judging it. I'm just letting you know about it. It just is. You don't have a husband. What he wants her to see is that just as you've been coming day after day after day to this well, and then every day you leave and you're still thirsty and you come back and you're tired and you come back and you're thirsty, you keep coming back to this well, your husband's are like Jacob's well. Your thirst, your deep spiritual longing for abundance, for wholeness, for peace, for shalom, you have located it in an external set of relationships. You have located it in something external. You want peace. You want joy. You want happiness. You want wholeness. And you've put it all in this thing over here. And it will never fill you up. And it will never quench your thirst. So for her, her husbands are just, they are her version of Jacob's well, using that metaphor. You're going to have to keep coming back because you feel like you're going to get full. You feel like you're going to get your thirst quenched by coming back to this, just like you come back to the well. Is it working? Is it working? Every one of us has our version of Jacob's well. And it's always out there somewhere, something we keep coming back to. It's always something out there that's going to quench our thirst that we all have, this really deep thirst that's been there as long as you can remember. There's been a thirst, a longing for peace, for wholeness. And boy, do we go looking. Don't we go looking? I didn't expect a lot of head shaking. Yes, we do. Because you're not robots, but you're processing this internally right now. And it starts early, the way we go looking. If I just get that one toy, we're dealing with that right now. It's birthday week for someone over there in our house. If I just get that one toy, if I just get that video game, if I just get that device, if I just graduate, if I just do well enough on my test, if I just get into that college, if I just get that job I want, if I just get that promotion that I wanted, if I just get that spouse I want, if I just get that spouse to be like the spouse that I want them to be, if I just get out of this relationship and no longer have to deal with that spouse, if I could just have kids. If the kids could just get to be this age, then I'll have peace. Maybe after they get out of the house, then there'll be peace. Maybe it's when I retire. Maybe it's when I reach this figure in my bank account. Maybe when I retire, then I'll find that wholeness, that fulfillment, whatever that may be. Maybe it's something else. Maybe if there could just be peace in the world out there. Maybe if there's not so much poverty and homelessness, and there wasn't injustice. All of that stuff. All of it is Jacob's well. All of it. Let me explain. Every time we go to one of those things, you will walk away thirsty again. Even if they're good things, you will walk away thirsty again. Because it's out there. This is what Jesus is trying to point out to this woman and to us. He's trying to say, you don't even realize how thirsty you've become. You don't even realize. We don't have any idea how thirsty we are because we're so committed to finding it elsewhere. So there's this weird thing. Just think about the metaphor of physical thirst for a minute. For any of us, you know that you can find substitutes to quench your thirst, right? Which is why we have so many advertisements. I'm going to show you one in a minute, but I'll just leave that one up there for a minute. Yeah, we can leave the Coke image up there. It could be whatever. I mean, it could be lemonade. You go to the restaurant and they offer you. The first thing they offer you is what? Yeah, water. Or can I get you something to drink? Which is their way of saying, buy something to drink so my tip will be higher. I know because I was a waiter. You know, the more drinks you buy, percentage-wise, the drinks are the most expensive thing on the menu, right? Beer, alcohol, whatever it is, you know, lemonade, Coke even. Really? Coke costs $3? Go buy a 2.5 liters for that, you know? There are a lot of substitutes to quench your thirst that don't actually quench your thirst, right? That's the point. If you're really thirsty, you can drink a Coke. Let's put that image up there. You can drink a Coke, and it will give you the physiological feeling of fullness. Like you're putting something in you, and it'll fill up your tummy. And it'll give you the physiological feeling of fullness so that you won't feel that you need to go drink water because you'll have already been filled. But that Coke is full of sodium, and that sodium leaches the water out of your body. It does not hydrate you. You may feel like you're quenching your thirst, but you remain dehydrated, right? Which is why all of the industry for drinks or anything else that we're trying to buy tries every marketing idea they can to get you to drink it, you know, for that deep down body thirst, Gatorade. Coke has had many slogans over the year. They try everything. Look at the next one. I love this one. That Coke. Taylor Swift. First of all, you get the person in there. And then you throw a cat on their shoulder because that's going to quench your thirst. It's one of my, I'm like, and she's kind of like, I can't believe they got me to do this. Oh, well, 50 million, you know, whatever. It's hilarious. It does not hydrate you. You're going to feel like your thirst is being quenched, but you're going to remain dehydrated. And what Jesus is saying is that first husband, that second husband, the third husband, the fourth husband, the fifth husband, and the guy you're with now is just another Coke. You're welcome to drink it. You've been drinking it for a while. And I'm not judging you, by the way, is what he's saying. I'm just letting you know that you're not going to be quenched. You're not going to be quenched. Don't go looking at Jacob's well. It's within you, and I'm gifting it to you, and it's always there, and it's always easily accessible. You've just forgotten how thirsty you are for me. I believe that one of the first steps to truly tasting and experiencing the fountain of eternal life that is welling up in you right now is connected to your capacity and my capacity to feel our thirst. How thirsty are you to name and feel the thirst that you have? What are the things that you're going after to make you feel better about yourself or to make you feel like you're happy or joyful or peaceful or whatever? And the next thing is to see all the ways that you're after quenching your thirst out there. Here's the deal. You don't have to get rid of those things. You don't have to get rid of those things. It's fine. Pursue them. There's nothing wrong with them. They're not bad. Some of them are bad, but there's a bunch that aren't bad. Some of them are very noble and good. I have friends who are executive directors of nonprofits that are doing a massive amount of good in the world. And they are addicted to getting just the next thing done for that nonprofit so that it's more successful and it makes them feel like joy and peace and that kind of thing. But that thing and that accomplishment and those good things that you're doing, they still are not Jesus. They're not Jesus. They just won't give you what you're after. And if they give you anything, it will be temporary, is what he's saying. It'll be temporary. They're fleeting. They're impermanent. What Jesus is offering is not impermanent. It will be with you in this life and in the one to come after you die. Can you feel how thirsty you are? Can you feel how thirsty you are? Maybe. Maybe not. But it's there. And so for some of this, especially if you grew up in this non-denominational denomination called a Christian church, It can feel like a very self-centered practice, this kind of focus on my own thirst and my own needs and what I want. The Christian church tradition has this large emphasis on suffering and sacrifice and service and giving yourself away and never doing anything for yourself. And your own heart and your own needs and your own longings, those are just your kind of, that's kind of a self-centered approach to the world. Because we all know we're supposed to be outwardly oriented towards the world. And there's some truth to that, but what I want you to hear is this, that the call from Jesus that he's giving to this woman at the well and that he's giving to each one of us is that all of those things out there, even serving others, even giving, even the desire for justice, all of those things are wonderful things, but they are utterly meaningless. They are utterly meaningless if you are not connected to the source of life. Here's the analogy I like to use to describe this. If we took every light bulb in this room, I don't know how many we have here, but we took all the light bulbs in this room and we unscrewed them just a little bit. We just unscrewed them just a little bit. Enough to detach them from the electrical circuitry that they're connected to so that they would no longer be illuminated. We could have a really long and drawn out debate, conversation about how to bring light into this room. Do we need more windows? Do we need to rearrange the walls? Do we need to put in skylights like Costco with a couple little birds flitting around like I always see when I go there? Do we need to move the fixtures around? Do we need to put in LEDs or something else? You know, we could talk about all that stuff, hoping to corral more light into this space. But it's irrelevant, right? It is irrelevant until every single one of those lights are screwed in and reconnected to their source. Reconnected to their source and radiating light. Until it radiates light, there will not be light in this room, and there will not be light in this world. Until or unless every single one of us in here is radiating the light of God. You want world peace. You want the end of global warming. You want the end of poverty and homelessness and disease and violence and school shootings. Start with your own capacity to connect deeply to this endless, effortless fountain that will quench your thirst forever. Jesus, it's from there that you can offer peace to the world effortlessly. It's from there that you can seek out the shalom for those who are hurting freely with deep hope. Now here's the questions I want to end with. Do you feel how thirsty you might be? More of a collective one for all of us. Do we have the courage as a church to name the ways that we go after the wrong things that we're trying to use to quench our thirst? Do we have the courage to look inward for the fountain of eternal life that's welling up in you? Jesus says it's there. Let's pray.